proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and I want to thank you for joining us today. The topic for today's discussion is a rather needy area in today's world. We are talking about failure due to lack of leadership. Now, in the days of the kings of Judah, the need for real spiritual leadership was clearly evident. As the Jewish people slipped further and further into idolatry, God promised that He would take away the necessary elements of strong leadership as the country faced perilous times ahead. From the mighty man and the prophet to the skilled workers and the ancient men, the Lord would remove these key people from society. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 3 recorded that Judah's downfall would give way to weak and incompetent leadership. The Bible says that God would give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. The lack of leadership created a vacuum where the people were desperate to find anyone to rule over them. A simple qualification in that time was if one simply possessed clothing. No one, however, would even make the effort to comfort or rule the people of Judah. Now, several commentators believe this prophecy came true when Manasseh became king at age 12. The majority of his 55-year reign resulted in the sharp moral decline and ruin of the country. His childish behavior led to political, spiritual, and economic problems that plagued the nation for years. Even though there was some relief during the reign of Josiah, this ungodly pattern followed Israel's last three kings, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. These men also displayed similar characteristics like Manasseh until the ultimate captivity of the Jewish people as they were carried away into exile in Babylon. God's judgment upon Jerusalem was surely coming due to the sinful choices that they made years before. Here's a lesson learned. And the lesson is this, that we can learn from these verses is that where there is a lack of good leadership, incompetent rulers will undoubtedly take their place. Just as in the days of Isaiah, so also we need strong, godly leadership that will comfort our nation, rule justly, and will lead us in the right way. We have raised more than one generation to desire physical and material pleasures, but not accept the reality of their emotions in responding to good and evil. The result has been a rising callousness to the situations around us, as we have been trained not to feel guilty when a wrong takes place. We have been led by people who value their private space and ideas with no connection to the real needs that are around them. Our society sounds much like the times mentioned according to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6, where it says, quote, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. A true understanding of leadership begins with a right view of God. We must not depend on earthly rulers for perceived stability, but upon Almighty God for our true security. With this in mind, parents can properly take their place as leaders of their families and intentionally guide their children in the ways of the Lord. Now we can find this important admonition in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. Now the church as well must have leaders that will stand for God's truth and care for the congregation. Many people have taken a back seat in their roles as leaders and role models. They need the support of their families and congregations that they may live and lead according to the scriptures. In reality, all of us are leaders. There are people who are following our example of living for what we think is most important. We are given a great opportunity. What will our response be? God desires that leaders will follow His lead. Are we willing to accept this call? Now with this in mind, let's now continue our study with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Thank you for tuning in to our radio program. Our study about the goodness and the severity of God will continue by contrasting how Gentiles and Jews reacted to God's gift of righteousness. Paul ended the 9th chapter of Romans by comparing Gentile and Jewish reactions to how they obtain righteousness through faith. Quote, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Unquote. In the previous lesson, we noted how Paul argued that God put aside the nation of Israel, since most of the Jewish people had rejected him. However, he would allow a remnant of Jews to remain. Paul cited texts from the writings of Hosea and Isaiah to buttress those points. He summed up the first part of his argument by remarking about how the Gentiles dealt with God's offer of righteousness by faith. As a group, they seemed to accept God's gift far more readily than the Jewish people did as a group. Perhaps the apostle reflected upon his experiences in the synagogue of Pisidian Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, he had preached to the Jewish people in that synagogue. Paul had declared to that assembly that Jesus Christ, by him, quote, "all that believe were justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses," unquote. After the Jews had left that meeting, Luke recorded that, quote, "the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath," unquote. On the next Sabbath day, some Jews became, in Luke's words, quote, "filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming," unquote. In response, Paul and Barnabas declared, quote, "it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth," unquote. Throughout his address to the Jews in Antioch, Paul quoted from various Old Testament passages. The citations mentioned above came from two sections of Isaiah's prophecy. God had stated in Isaiah chapter 42, quote, "I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles," unquote. In a complementary verse found in Isaiah chapter 44, God declared, quote, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth," unquote. Both portions of Scripture directly alluded to the future ministry of Jesus Christ, Messiah. That ministry would be extended unto the Gentiles. Romans chapter 9, Paul made a distinction between Gentile and Jewish reactions to God's offer of righteousness. He wrote, quote, "Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they saw it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law," unquote. In a further lesson in Romans chapter 10, we'll see how Paul further developed that point when he remarked that the Jewish people, rejecting God's righteousness, sought to establish their own righteousness before God. Paul dealt with the question of justification by faith, as opposed to justification by works. In a number of his letters, he dealt with the issue, the question between the two. According to the third chapter of Romans, for instance, the apostle wrote that, quote, "the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe," unquote. The apostle informed the Galatian Christians in the second chapter of his epistle to the Galatians, quote, "if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain," unquote. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul described himself as blameless in connection with the Mosaic law. By contrast, though, in that same passage, he expressed his desire that he might, quote, "be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith," unquote. The apostle understood the inadequacy of human righteousness to satisfy God's requirements. In the 15th chapter of the book of Job, a man named Eliphaz the Temanite put it this way, quote, "what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous, unquote. What about the condition of human righteousness? In Isaiah chapter 64, we read that, quote, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, unquote. Indeed, Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ warned his audience that unless their righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, they would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the fourth chapter of Romans, Paul cited Abraham as an example of an Old Testament figure who received divine righteousness, not as a result of his own good deeds, but because he believed in God. Concerning Abraham, Paul penned these words, quote, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, unquote. Thus any Jew who sought to understand the concept of justification by faith needed to look no further than the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. How did the Jewish people as a whole react to the doctrine of justification by faith? Upon hearing Paul's message in Acts chapter 13, the Gentiles were glad and glorified the word of God. The Jews, however, quote, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts, unquote. A similar event transpired in Thessalonica, according to Acts chapter 17. Some Gentiles who heard Paul preach in that city believed his message. However, certain Jews, quote, troubled the people and the rulers of the city, unquote. Their actions led to Paul and his entourage hastily departing from Thessalonica. A number of Jewish people took offense at the implications deriving from the doctrine of justification by faith. As Paul noted in the ninth chapter of Romans, quote, they stumbled at that stumbling stone, unquote. Paul used similar language in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with reference to the gospel, when he wrote that, quote, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, unquote. The verse Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9 echoed the words of a passage found in Isaiah 8, a passage that dealt about the Lord of hosts himself, quote, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, unquote. Isaiah added that, quote, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken, unquote. Paul remarked that God had foretold how many Jews would react to his preaching. Here were his words, quote, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, unquote. The passage Paul cited came from Isaiah chapter 28. Observe the difference between the final words in the Isaiah quotation with those written by Paul. Isaiah, quoting God, wrote that, quote, he that believeth shall not make haste, unquote. In other words, those who put their trust in the foundation that God set out will not experience shame due to disappointed expectations. Peter quoted Isaiah chapter 28 in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he expressed a similar thought. Paul's words, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul's words highlighted another aspect of the verse contained in the 28th chapter of Isaiah. Anyone can experience shame when something arises which thwarts their hopes. The Holy Spirit led Paul to cite the Isaiah passage, as he did, as a way of reiterating that those who rely upon Jesus Christ for their salvation can rest assured that he will deliver them from the penalty of sin. We've come to the end of another broadcast. Please, join us for future programs about the goodness and the severity of God.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.